We are going to cover tonight, we're going to cover the subject, cliches or common sayings. And when I mention a few of them, you'll immediately know what I'm saying. Some of these sayings Christian people use, sometimes professing Christians use them, sometimes ignorant Christians use them, and sometimes everybody uses them. So we need to clarify certain statements sometimes that we hear so many times. Often people assume it's the truth. And some of these sayings are true under certain conditions. And often when we hear certain sayings, we don't hear the conditions. You know, and so people are so readily to believe something that's said when it's not clarified. So we want to go through some of these sayings so we'll have a better understanding of what it really means. First one. How many has ever heard this one? God's love is unconditional. Raise your hand. Have you heard that one? Isn't that rather common? How often do we hear this? That is true in some sense when we understand what this means. But often, again, it's used to sort of cover everything. You know, that no matter what happens, somehow God's love will see us through. Well, again, that doesn't apply but to certain people. And we need to understand certain scriptures. Go to John 3:16. I'm sure a scripture many of you probably never read. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever or whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we do have a statement here that God's love is given toward unbelievers, toward those in the world. And if we read a little further, we'll find out that it is people who are under condemnation. And that when Jesus came, He basically, if you read the scriptures, He didn't come to condemn. He didn't have to. These people were already judged and already condemned. So He wasn't coming to repeat the law at this time. He was coming to give them a way out. So He was telling them what? Though you're an enemy, God is extending Himself. So what is this love, this basic love that God is talking about here is basic benevolence, goodwill, that God basically has no malice in His nature, you know, in His being. He basically, it's His nature to do good, to be kind, to extend Himself. But again, this attitude, this attribute, even this emotion at times from God, is not all in all. It is limited. It is restricted. It is given to some and held back from others at times. And so we need to understand this. Go to verse 36. We're in the same chapter. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now, is this astounding? You know, in verse 16, God is loving these people. In verse 36, what is happening to them? His wrath remains on them. Now, isn't this astounding? See, often when this little cliche is used, it's as if God's intentions and His kindness is always being extended. This is not always true. See, He's extending Himself here to His enemies, to those who are not in covenant with Him, and He's offering them the opportunity to enter covenant with Him and to be at peace with Him. But they are still what? His enemies. And they are not in covenant love. So on one sense, God's love is unconditional. He cannot deny who He is. He has kindness. It says He's even good at times to what? The evil and the unthankful. But it does not alter how He will act, how He will judge, and what will happen to people who reject this love. So what we want to see is, even though God is love and extends Himself, this is no guarantee that the person is going to make it to heaven, or that somehow God's going to find a way for everybody. See, this is how this is often misused. As if somehow, in God's great love, He'll just find a way for everybody. That is not true, according to Scripture. So you can see that God can so love a person, and at the same time, exercise wrath on them. What is wrath? God's indignation, God's hatred of sin, and displeasure with the sinner. And He expresses this often in judgment. So again, this is not an emotional feeling, a sentimental attitude from God. He's saying the very people, you know, who I must judge and I am displeased with and are my enemies, I am extending myself. This is the love of God. We need to get away sometimes from mere sentimentality, a human thought, you know, of what love is, and clarify what God calls love. Go to John, the same book, 14. Verse 21, we'll read to 23. He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now we're talking about a different love. This love here is not for the unbeliever. This love here is not offered to the unbeliever. It's a special love. It's God extending himself, revealing himself under different circumstances. And we need to understand this. And what does he say when he says, notice the conditions. If we keep his word, we love him. He's not talking about a sentimentality here. See, we have a lot of people who say they love God, and God's word will call them a liar. And God will call them a liar. Because they do not submit to his lordship, and they do not keep his word. He is not interested in their sentimentality. See, he don't accept that kind of love. That's human sentimentality that God rejects if there is not a life and a submission behind it. So we have a lot of people who assume they love God, but they do not fit what God called love and what God accepts as human love toward him. Okay? And notice what he says. If we keep his words, he says what? He said, I will love him and make myself known to him. He's going to make himself known to the believer in a way he cannot and will not with the unbeliever. Why? Because the believer has entered the family. The believer is in a special relationship. He is at peace with God. He's entered the family. God can deal with him, not as he does an enemy. He can do things and reveal things about himself that he will not with his enemies. And we need to understand this. When people say, you know, God loves everybody the same, no, he don't always manifest that love the same. See, and he doesn't reveal that love. The scriptures already said this. Go down a little further. Judas, and not Iscariot or the traitor, said to him, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? So he even knew this. And Jesus said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home or abiding place with him. Isn't this interesting? Later on, he called it the Holy Spirit, the one who would come and abide. And he says that he is not given to the world. See, he's not given to the unbeliever. He does not come to dwell in or with the unbeliever. Why? He is at enmity with them. He is at war with them. And until they enter covenant, he will not show them the deeper things of who he is. He will actually show them something different. He will show them justice. He will show them wrath if they don't eventually turn to him. So again, you'll see that God has to because of who he is, and he delights in revealing himself. But at the same time, he limits himself to who and under what conditions he reveals himself. So you can see then that God's love is limited and restrained at certain times. So what does he say to the unbeliever? That God does not manifest himself to them. He does not show himself in an intimate way to them. You know, he can't have fellowship with them. Why? They're enemies. And see, this is why it's important when we get the gospel to people. We don't preach to them and teach them, come to Jesus and he'll make you happy. Come to Jesus and he'll satisfy all your needs. You hear all these little sayings, but where is conviction of sin? You know, where is the gospel that was preached by the apostles and Jesus who warned them of the wrath of God and told them how to get right with God? See, they weren't tricked into anything. Today, it's as if Jesus is pleading with people and begging them to come. But see, the scripture does not present God this way. Peter's greatest sermon was, he preached, flee from the wrath of God. And the people immediately, when thousands were saved, said, what? What must we do to be saved? They were afraid of God's wrath. And see, any minister who does not preach conviction of sin and the wrath of God is not giving people the true gospel. This is why we have many people who call themselves Christians who've never entered covenant. They're given lip service, but they have not met the covenant requirements. They have not recognized they are sinners, nor have they recognized they are at enmity with God. And this is the main thing the Holy Spirit will do with the unbeliever. If you study what Jesus said, He will convict the world of righteousness, sin, and judgment. Notice it didn't say He will tell the sinner how much I love you and I want to make you happy and wonderful. And I want to meet all your needs and make you precious and fulfill every whim. Isn't it sound a little different from what's being preached today? That is not the message God has for the unbeliever. That is not the initial message. It's you are at odds with me, and there must be peace. And the only way we can enter into peace is through the cross, through Jesus Christ, and your renunciation of yourself, your self-life, and you choosing His Son as Lord. So you'll see much of what is preached is a false gospel. People are accepting things which simply is not the truth. We are promising to unbeliever covenant privileges that don't apply to unbelievers. Now, certain things apply to us and we can seek because God has told us often what the privileges of the covenant are. If we are in the family, there are certain things we can seek and ask. But He's never promised to answer a sinner's prayer. Never. Except for the prayer of repentance. Isn't it interesting? Anything else He does is optional. He's not obligated. And He doesn't do it for no reason. If He even does answer the sinner's prayer, it's a sign and He expects a response. But initially, He can't answer their prayers and keep on doing it because they're enemies and they're at odds with Him. So we have to understand this, that God's love is limited, and it's limited to how He will reveal it. And I'll tell you another little thing. The deeper you go with God, the more God will reveal Himself that He will not to the novice, that He will not to the baby Christian. Those who seek Him diligently, those who go deeper, God will reveal Himself deeper. So you'll see there are degrees to how God reveals Himself. On one hand, God is no respecter of persons. Initially, He does not regard what a person has or who a person is, but He regards how a person responds to Him. And He said He will take heed to those who tremble at His word and honor Him and keep His way. He said, I will reveal my way to them. And to Christians who backslide and end up reprobate, He has no promise for them. He has nothing left for them but judgment. So when you hear that little cliche, God's love is unconditional, interpret it properly. That's true, but that doesn't guarantee them a place in heaven. That doesn't guarantee them that God is going to lay aside justice and holiness because He does love. See, this is where people are sadly mistaken. God has no desire to lay aside justice or holiness or truth. You'll find that these are attributes of God's love, and He cannot deny who He is, and He has no desire to. So again, when we hear that statement, let's understand it properly. Number two, this is actually a combination of two statements you'll hear often. Judge not. Oh, have you heard that one lately? Judge not. Only God knows their heart. That is so bunch of baloney, I don't know what to say. Go to Matthew 12. Look at verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. You know. It's known by what? What it produces. You know. So if you go out in the yard and you see an apple tree, what do you expect? You don't expect oranges, do you? You expect apples. And so Jesus is making an interesting statement here. Go to chapter 36. I'm sorry. You're right. 36. Verse 36. But I say unto you that every idle word that men speak, they will give an account of in the day of judgment. For by your words, Where am I at? You will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Okay, this is leading to something, so don't get worried. Luke 6, verse 45. Words are important. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. So he's telling us something here. Go to 1 John chapter 2. Notice the two things that he's talking about. Fruit of the life. And what comes out of a person's mouth is going to reveal their heart. It's going to reveal something about them. And we have a lot of people say we can't judge a person's heart. When a person is practicing lying and deception and is a fornicator and a thief and immoral, we judge their action and we can call them what? An evil tree. And see, we have a right to call them an evil tree. Because, see, the Christian can be a fruit inspector. See, we're not going to consign them to hell. That's not our place. That's God's place. He'll take care of that. But we can judge a person's action and their lifestyle according to Christian standards, and that's by how we will relate to them. Now, if you get into Scripture, you'll find that the believer, Paul told the churches and the believers to judge those within the church. That those who were in certain sins, certain things were to be done to them. And we don't find that happening today. So that if they were a believer, if they called themselves a brother, a Christian, and he named a list of sins, idolatry, fornication, and so on, and he said if they're living that way, and that's their lifestyle, he said you throw them out and you have nothing to do with them. Well, you know you have to pass judgment and discernment to do this. You have to be able to inspect their fruit and see what's being produced. And then you must act on it. And those in the church, especially the elders and leadership, were told to enforce this. And it's because this is not done, this is why so many churches have become corrupt. They let the bad apples poison the whole churches because they're disobedient to God. So see, again, to pass a judgment. Now again, Paul said something interesting too. He said those who are not in the church, those who are not true believers, he said we leave them alone. See, it's the same statement Jesus made. They're already what? Under judgment. They're already condemned. We know what kind of trees they are, and we act accordingly. We can't have fellowship with them. There's certain intimate things we cannot do with the unbeliever. And see, the sad thing is when you find professing believers living like the world and with the world, I don't question the world. I question the professing believer's walk because he's in disobedience to God. And again, through the apostles and their teachings, they said, we are not to have fellowship with unbelievers. We cannot have strong bonds with them. There's certain spiritual things that we can't share with them. And we have to be careful not to be caught up in their ways, the ways of the world, or we are called worldly. We need to find out what the apostles say and what Jesus said about how we react to people. How do we live with people? See, we don't have to run from people. But again, we can't manifest and have fellowship and intimate relations and a spiritual bond with people who are not in covenant. See, they're either in one kingdom or the other. And see, this is a hard thing sometimes because it goes beyond family relationships. It goes beyond national bounds. You know, we're in a different kingdom. And the kingdom requires certain principles that we live by. And so often when you hear Christians say, judge not, you know, only God knows their heart, I have to say, when they open their mouth and they act, I know their heart. I've had many people tell me, nobody knows who a true Christian is. You let me sit down with someone for about 20 minutes. I'll tell you if they're a true Christian or not. Now, grant you, if I've met somebody at the airport, I can't really evaluate this person or know anything about them. But I can basically tell you, according to Scripture and His Word, and how that person's living, I can tell you if they're a Christian. I don't have no problem. We better know who believers are and who unbelievers are, because we're not supposed to be having close relationships and spiritual bonds with unbelievers. So you better find out what kind of people you're dealing with and what kind of fruit is being profoundly, you know, exposed by these people. Now, I know everybody's going to go to Jesus when he said, "Judge not that you be not judged." Take the context he's talking about. He was talking about rash judgment and hypocritical judgment. He's talking about the Pharisees. He was talking about judging without facts when you were in a worse state than the person you were judging. Well, see, that's true. We have no business to pass a judgment on someone else if we're living in a terrible state. But that will not excuse you. See, a lot of people can't pass judgment because their life is not up to par with God. But that is not going to excuse them before God. And see, when we're in the church and we're with fellowship with believers, we have to pass judgment at times when someone is walking disorderly, when someone is bringing in a false teaching that is destructive. Paul and the apostles tell us how to handle these people and what to do with them. And sometimes it's not pleasant. Yeah. We withhold fellowship. Why? Because God isn't fellowshipping with them. See, we cannot be in an intimate relationship spiritually with someone who God is not pleased with. That's siding with the enemy. And see, again, we only judge what is revealed. Now see, we can't go looking for people's faults. And I'm not talking about petty stuff. When a person acts, then we can act on that. If they reveal their gross sin, if they reveal where they're at, then we must act on that. And even Paul said, if they call themselves the Christians, we're not even to eat with them. Isn't that hard? He didn't say just love them. Another little cliche, maybe we won't cover today, but no, he didn't say that. He said, withdraw from them. Reprove them. Don't even eat with them. Why? Because they're reproached to God and they're reproached His kingdom. And they call themselves a Christian. So these are hard things sometimes. But if we judge like Jesus said, like Paul said, he said, judge righteously. Now, isn't it interesting? Jesus did say, judge righteously. So he meant there's a proper place to evaluate and pass a sentence. So we're not talking about consigning people to hell. God will take care of that. We're talking about what kind of person we can fellowship with and how we respond to certain people. Now, it's interesting. Excuse me. Paul gives us more liberty to be nice and kind to the immoral of the world. We have to work with them. We have to live around them. We have to transact business with them. Okay? But he said, if they're called a brother, he said, don't even eat with them. Isn't this interesting? If they call themselves a Christian and they live that way, you're not even to eat with them nor fellowship with them. That means you can't be nice to them. It means you're not to invite them into your home. Why? Because, see, you're showing approval to them when God has already withdrawn Himself. And He's displeased. And you dare not do what God will not do. How can you have fellowship with someone who God does not have fellowship with? See, there's the danger. We have to remember whose family we're in. John. 1 John 2:29. Look at 2:29. If you know that He is righteous, Jesus, God, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. You want to know who a Christian is? It's a person who practices righteousness. It's not a person who says he's born again. It's not a person who said he had some experience 10 years ago. No, it's someone who practices righteousness. He says that's how you can tell who is born again. See, a lot of people aren't born again, or they lost their experience, if you like that one. They had it and lost it, or they never had it. Take your choice. But if they're not practicing righteous living, this is what it means. Moral living is what he's talking about. Then he's saying what? They're not righteous. You know, he's making it plain. John was very plain. Go down to chapter 3, verse 7. Little children, young Christians, let no one deceive you. See, the devil's not going to deceive the mature Christian because he knows the truth and he knows how clever the enemy is. He's learned his ways. He's talking novices now and baby Christians. Let no one deceive you. Let no one lie to you. Let no one trick you is what he's saying. Okay? He who practices righteousness is what? Righteous. He who does what? Practices righteous is righteous, just as Christ or God is righteous. What is he saying? You know, if you come from his tree, you're going to be producing his fruit. If you're going to come from Jesus, you're going to be producing Jesus' fruit. And what was the fruit of Jesus? The fruit of the Spirit. Obedience. submission to the will of God. You know? So he's saying what? So see, I don't have to listen to a person's profession. I don't have to believe a person's profession. I can examine their life and their fruit and make an evaluation. And it should not be done hastily. But we're not told to believe everything we hear. We're not told to believe what people say. We're told to examine their fruit and what comes out of them. You know, see, many people talk. But even God don't listen much to talk unless there's what? Fruit to back it up. Remember under Ezekiel, the people came and worshiped. They came to church faithfully, like they're doing today. He says, and they sing to me, and they praise me, and they lift up their hands, and today we would say, yeah, and they speak in tongues and everything. And then God said something interesting to the prophet Ezekiel. He said, they honor me with their lips, but their heart's far from me. What was he saying? I don't accept their worship nor their relationship. Why? They were not keeping my word. They were not producing what I required of them. Go to verse 10. In this, in what? In what I'm telling you, the children of God and the children of the devil are made known. Read this scripture. There's no secret mystery here. He says, you want to know who the Christian is and who the devil's children are? There's only two. There are no in-betweens. You're in one kingdom or the other. Your father's one or the other. You know, there are no in-between. People say, well, I'm my own man. You're just the devil's child, but you don't know it. You know, you're lying under his deception. He's blinded you. See, a lot of people think they're living and doing as they please. And the devil don't care if they believe in him. He already has them. You know, as long as they don't believe in Jesus, that worries him. And what does he say? In this the children of God and the children of the devil are made known. Whosoever does not practice, what's that word? Practice. Doesn't say profess or occasionally do something. This is talking about a lifestyle here, okay? What does it mean to practice? If you practice the violin, what do you do? What do you do if you practice the violin? You just don't pick it up and throw it aside, do you? If you practice anything, it means what? You give yourself to it. You continually do it. You know? It becomes a part of what you do. Okay? And what does he say? He who does not practice righteousness is not of God. Now, I'll be. I've had more heretics and false teachers try to do away with this scripture. Well, you don't understand. I was born again when I was 12 years old, and I said this little prayer, and I shed a few crocodile tears, and then they ducked me under the water, and now I'm a Christian. No, you may or may not have been a Christian, but if you're not following the Lord, you lost it. You're deceived. Especially if you're living in immorality, or you're a thief or a robber, and you're not submitting to the will of God in your life, you're only deceiving yourself. No, you're not a carnal Christian. You're way past that. You're of the world. You're lukewarm. You're an apostate. You've got the false Christianity. That's a bigger one. Most people in America have false Christianity. They are basing everything on an experience and a ritual that is not practice. They're going back to some experience. I like experiences. I have experiences. I believe if you walk enough with the Lord, you ought to have some Christian experience sometime. If you don't, you ought to examine what faith you're in. There is some fruit, and there is experience. And if in the Lord, you better practice certain things. And we can practice holy living, righteous living, and moral living as well as we cannot. Isn't it astounding? Even the unbelievers can do that to a degree. They shame a lot of professing Christians. You know? And that's the sad thing. People blaspheme Christianity because of the way most professing Christians live. But see, the way most professing Christians live is revealing they're not Christians. They're professors, but they're not practicers. They're hearers, but they're not doers. See, there's a big difference. And so what is he saying? This is how you'll know them. He who practices righteousness is of God, and he who doesn't is of the devil. Nor is he who does not love his brother. Now he's talking about Christian covenant here. He's not talking about the unbeliever and the sinner and the enemy. He's saying that we have to love the Christian brother. We have to be in right relationship. You know, and that's why he warned us if we come and pray and we have aught or malice or contention with someone that we should make it right. See why? Because he wants in his family there not to be strife. See, there can be disagreement, but he doesn't want what? Ill will or malice. And that's why he tells us, you know, don't come and bring me gifts unless you're right. And see, a lot of Christians can't go on with God, and they backslide because they let a little bitterness, a little unforgiveness enter. You know, and they become gossipers and slanderers. You know, and they do things, and they don't do what Jesus said, you know, because it's not polite. And I learned a long time ago, it's good to do what Jesus says, even when it's rough. And Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, what did he say to do? Rebuke him. Now he said rebuking. And if he asks forgiveness, forgive him. Isn't it interesting? You don't hear much ministers telling us to rebuke our brother, do you? You know what it means to rebuke? It means to come against. It means to expose. But see, again, many times Christians don't do that. You know, they smile and inwardly, I'm the martyr. And that would be nice if it stopped there. But then they run to 10 other people and start slandering that person and saying, oh, but you know what he did to me? You know, see, we have to be careful, don't we? If people bother you enough, this is my motto. If I can't let go of something after a while, you know, then I got to deal with it. No. He said, what? Be angry and sin not. See, people think Christians can't be angry. They most certainly can. I get angry with Christians. Sometimes they're so stupid I get angry with them. They're supposedly been in the Lord for 10 or 15 years and they don't know their left hand from their right. You know? And they'll ask you the dumbest questions when you know they ought to know better. I get very provoked. Then they come to me and expect me to be their commentary. Because they're lazy. And I'm not going to be their commentary. And they're surprised when I reprove them. And they don't like that. But if thy brother sin, rebuke him. Let not the sun go down on your anger. There's a place for anger. But he's saying what? Don't carry it too long. Why? Because if you carry anger too long, it becomes bitterness, resentfulness. See, and this is how the devil gets an advantage with us. Spite comes in, resentment. And then we enter into sin. And this is what we have to be. This is a major device the enemy uses to divide Christians. We can disagree with other Christians. We can be disappointed. We can evaluate their lifestyle and what they do, and we can disapprove. But again, we have to be careful that it does not enter into slander, gossip, malice. See, again, we're entering into something else then. Okay? So again, rather than mope, and you know why a lot of people run, I don't know why I'm getting on this, but I'm going to. You know why a lot of people, when Christians offend them, they run to everybody else? It's because they're full of self-pity. They haven't gone to the cross. They're too much alive. That's their problem. They're not spiritual. You know, they're too much alive. See, they're revealing something. And see, when we keep striking back, especially over simple things, it's revealing something about us, isn't it? That sometimes we're not as spiritual as we think we are. You know, and isn't it interesting? We do it to other people, and what do we expect? We expect them to love covers a multitude of sin. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? When we offend people, we want them to just let it slide and forget about it. But when they offend us, See, again, we get into the story of the unjust servant who was forgiven much, but he didn't forgive much, did he? And notice how the master withdrew his forgiveness and judged him for this. So we have to be careful. What is he saying? A true believer will not only practice righteousness, he will love the brethren. The true believers. Why? Because they're in the same covenant. They're still children of God. So see, we have to be careful how we treat the children of God. Now, God will get you for treating the wicked people bad too. But he'll get you more for how you treat those in his family. See, you're coming against more. You're coming against someone else who's in a different covenant. So he said we have to deal with them differently than we do even the outsider. Number three. I like this one. I think we're okay. All things work together for good. Have you heard that one lately? How many times have you heard that one? And you usually hear that part. You don't usually hear the whole verse quoted. Because, see, the whole verse makes a lot of people want to do away with that part. It's called taking scripture out of context. See, they don't like that other side. But they sure like this part. You know, people astound me how they just take out of the scripture what they want. And they take it out of context. You know. See, it's not truth anymore. it actually comes alive. That's called using the Word of God deceitfully. It means that to use it as a lie. That's what it means. Okay? Go to Romans 8:28. That's where that scripture is found. And we know that all things work together for good. We don't stop there. To those who love God. Who does it work good for? Those who love God. He didn't say those who have a sentimentality for God. Now, Jesus already explained what it means to love God. We keep His Word. We submit to His Lordship. We do His will. Okay? Now, if you're in that category, He's saying all things will work together for your good. You know? He didn't say all things were from God. He didn't say that everything that happens in your life is God's will. He said what? He said they will work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. See, why is it going to work together for good? Because if we love God and we're called according to His purpose, He takes an intimate look into what's going on in our lives. And nothing can get to us that doesn't pass through Him. Even the devil can't come into our backyard until God says you can go through the hedge. But see, that's not promised to people who are not in covenant. That is not promised to backsliders. That is not promised to the disobedient. Things will not work together for their good if you're out of God's will. A lot of things in your life will not work together for your good, and God will not bless it. Actually, He will let the reaping go into play. Go to Joshua. That's way back there. Before Judges. After the book of Moses. Moses. Okay, Joshua 24. Around the last chapter. Verse 20. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after He has done you good. Now, isn't that interesting? What was He telling them? He once did them good, didn't He? But He said what? They forsook Me. They went after other gods. You know what that means today for us? See, because we, you know, unless we're from certain places, we don't believe in other gods and idols. You know, ours is materialism and pride and self-will and many other things. They're our idols. Self-seeking. So you can put that in there, okay? So it says, if you forsake Me and you go serve yourself, and you do as you please. You can put it there. It said, He will turn and do you harm and consume you. That means He will destroy you. You like that word, consume? It's the same word that's basically translated and used in Hebrews when it says that God is a consuming fire. Who does the destroying? God and His angels. People don't like that. See, all things will not work together for your good when you start disobeying God. You want something in the New Testament? People say, well, that's the Old Testament. I don't have to believe that. You ignorant people. 1 Peter. 2 Peter. 1 Peter. Let's go back. Make sure I'm in the right place. Because I think I have another reference there later. I'll tell you where I'm at in a second if it's the right one. Okay. Second Peter. Okay. Give you time to find it. That's after First Peter. Okay. Verse 20 and 21. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has escaped the pollutions of the world? The believers. Chapter 2. Book 2. Okay. You still there? So what is he saying? The people who were once in the world, who came to the Lord. See, you don't escape the pollutions of the world, but through Jesus Christ. And notice it says, through what? The knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not talking about knowing about God. He's talking about relationship here. He's talking about true believers. Okay? He said what? They are again. If what? They are again entangled in them and overcome. What word can I use? I have such a hard time finding one. It's called backsliding. Okay? Yeah, it took me a long time to dig that one up, didn't it? It means to turn away from God. See, a lot of people turn away from God by their sins. Oh, they'll keep saying, Lord, Lord. But as far as God is concerned, they've turned away. They can confess and believe all they want. Devils believe certain things. Don't change where they're going. They forsake the Lord. Titus said that many that say Lord, you know, he says, but in works they deny him, be an abomination to God. So see, a lot of people are still saying Jesus is Lord and God has already rejected them. They're already backslidden. They just don't know it. Why? Because they're deceived. That's what sin does to people. So what is he saying? If they escaped the world and they came to the Lord Jesus and then they're entangled back in the world again and overcome, he says the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Ooh. He said it's worse than it was before you ever came to God if you backslide. That's heavy, isn't it? For if would have been better for them had they not known the way of righteousness. It means they experienced the way of righteousness. They lived righteously before the Lord and in His righteousness. It says better what? That they had known it than to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. What is he saying? The backslider, it's better that he never came to God than if he turns away from God. Why? Because he's going to judge him more severely. Because his hell is going to be a lot hotter. His punishment, because he's rejected God twice. He's rejected great light. And so he's saying what? Then let me ask you a little question. Is all things going to work together for good for this person? Actually, the scripture says it's going to work doubly worse for him. After God has what? Done him good. He surely did do him good. He saved him from the corruption of the world. And then what did he do? He went back. And is all things going to work together for good for him? No. Why? Because he ceased loving the Lord. He ceased to be called of God anymore. Okay? So again, when you hear that scripture quoted, in your mind, go to the end and read it out. And find out, yeah, for those who love God. And then ask the person, do you know what it means to love God? Because it only works for good for them, not for anybody else. Number four. Oh, I love this one. I don't believe God sends anyone to hell. They choose to go. How many times have you heard that one? You know, and when I hear this from a professing Christian, I want to vomit. Because obviously it shows me they don't study Scripture. They're assuming something that's not true. And of course, many people in the world religions and the professing Christianities quote this because they don't have the Lord anyway. They're not living according to God. They're false. Go to Matthew
14.
I have to paraphrase it. Okay. It's the scripture. When the Lord said that he was explaining one of the parables. And he said that when he explained about the sowing and the reaping, and he said, the angels, God's angels, shall be sent forth, and they will sever or take out of his kingdom, God's kingdom, all who offend. And who's going to be sent? It said, his angels. And it says, and they will be cast into the lake of fire. They will be cast into hell. Who's going to do the casting? And who sent them?
God.
Who sends people to hell? You know, Jesus said that. You know, I didn't say that. So a lot of people don't like that. Go to Revelation.
That was chapter 13 of
that. Thank you. 13, verse 41 and 42. Go to Revelation. Chapter 20. Look at verse 12 through 15. And I saw the dead, the small and the great, standing before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up its dead who were in it. And death and hell delivered up its dead who were in them. And they were judged each according to his works. Then death and Hades or hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Who's going to cast them there? the angels, you know, go back to Jesus. He told us the one who's going to bind and cast them. The devil's not going to throw them in the hell. They're going to be thrown there themselves. You know? But God is going to send forth. Yes, God sends people to hell. He is the judge. You know? And people tend to think, well, he just lets them go. No, they choose the path. He chooses the judgment. They choose the end of destruction, and he finalizes it. So in one sense, people do choose to go to hell. But God does send them there. He's not sitting up there wringing his hands and can't do nothing about it. It says he will send forth his angels and cast them in to the lake of fire. So we need to understand this is called judgment. This is called wrath. See, people don't want to hear about this. You know, this is a side of God they don't like. If you don't like it, live right. And you'll never have to face it. And you won't have to worry about being on that side. Okay? We'll go. We still have time. Number five. Oh, I love this one. Doctrine is not important. Love and unity is. That's the most sickening one of all of them. How many times? It sounds so good, don't it? Doctrine is not important. Purity of doctrine is not important. It's love and it's unity. See, this is a big famous one with all the ecumenical churches, with all the godless liberal Protestant church and that false church of Rome. And any other words you want to put in there. They're talking of ecumenicalism. Oh, yeah, they're in unity. It's just not unity of Scripture. Yeah. The Antichrist spirit behind this unity. It's a world spirit behind this unity. You study Scripture and you can prove it. 2 John. Back up. 2 John. It's only one chapter. Look at verses 7 and down. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that you do not lose those things we worked for, but that you may receive a full reward. What is John warning them? Don't let someone deceive you and you'll lose everything you gain spiritually, including your life, your spiritual life. He's given a warning here. Don't be deceived. Whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ. Is doctrine important? See, my John thought it was, didn't he? Whosoever transgresses goes against what? The doctrine of Christ. And does not remain in the doctrine of Christ, does not have what? God. Doesn't say nothing about unity and love here, does it? Is doctrine important? It'll get you into heaven. It'll keep you out. He's saying, if your doctrine ain't important, you're not a Christian. If you don't got your doctrine straight, you don't know what Christianity's all about. Okay? He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Now, let's go a little step further. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. This is false shepherds. This is people who are claiming to be Christians who don't keep God's word. This is people who are practicing willful disobedience to God and calling themselves Christians. But it's mainly those expounding false teachings. And they call themselves Christians. And many of them say, Lord, Lord, what is my attitude? He already told you. If they come to you bringing this teaching, what are you to do? You're not to receive him into your house, nor greet him. No Christian fellowship is what he means. Got it? You're not to be in harmony. Why? He's an enemy. He's an enemy of the gospel. He's of the Antichrist spirit. That means he's against Christ. Very simple, isn't it? For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. You do not want to be putting your blessing and approval on a false shepherd. Because God will judge you for sharing in what he does. See, a lot of Christians don't understand that. They're supporting works sometimes that are not of God. You better start examining if you're sending your money off to somebody you can't examine or check into what's going on. You might be supporting someone false. So he's saying what? You're not to eat with them. You're not to receive them in your house. And you're not to wish God's bless them. You're not to say God bless you. Or God go with you is what it means. Why? Because God isn't going with them. They're of the Antichrist spirit. So see, the danger we have here is when you hear someone say, doctrine is not important. It's love and unity. If your doctrine is not sound, you don't know what Christian love and unity is. So you have a false love and a false unity. You cannot be in unity with a false shepherd. You cannot be in unity with a false Christian. You're in error. So see, your doctrine's important, isn't it? And we know what the foundational doctrines are. We're not talking about when the Lord returns. Is it the middle of the week or the end of the week? Or whether the Lord was left-handed.